So we are in the ninth chapter, The Royal Secret. Secret not because it should not be told to others. Secret because this knowledge is very mysterious. It's not the routine things that we study in school or college or university. And for this particular knowledge, you need a special person, a guru, somebody like Swami Chinmayananda or Brahmachari Prabodhji, whom we heard. And a teacher is required to reveal this knowledge to us. That's why it is called a secret. And it is called the royal secret, because the royal, whenever we hear the word royal, we think, oh, must be something special. And it is. It is the highest knowledge, because it tells me about myself, who I am. Instead of telling me about the world, like science and chemistry and mathematics, yeah, all those knowledges are necessary. But I really do not know who I am. And that is why all the problems in the world come from that lack of understanding. And when I do not know who I am, then I do not know how to interact and deal with people. So that's why this knowledge is called royal knowledge, because it gives me the highest knowledge of who I am. And who is this God that we consider him as Allah or Jesus or Buddha? Who is that? Krishna, Shiva? And what is my relationship to him? All that is explained in this Bhagavad Gita and especially in this ninth chapter. So last week we talked about the evil people, or the people who are materialistic, how they live in the world selfishly, acquiring, possessing. And then last week we talked about the wise people, who he calls them as Mahatma, as great souls. And he says they are the people who are inspired by divine ideas, divine ideals. And with that divine inspiration, they worship me and serve me constantly as the source of all the beings. That's what the Lord says. And their determination is firm, yatantascha dridha vrita. So they are firmly determined and they are constantly engaged in serving me as the Lord of all beings. Today he continues that topic a little bit more about people who pursue the path of knowledge. As we are all accumulated here to get knowledge, we are not performing rituals, you know, we are not lighting a candle, or we are not digging ditches, you know, or serving the homeless. Yeah, these are all necessary, but here we are all engaged in the path of knowledge. So what is the glory of the path of knowledge? We will study about that today. So 15th verse in the 9th chapter. Jnana-yajnena chapyanye yajanto mam upasate ekatvena prithaktvena bahudha visvato mukham. So, jnana yajna. Jnana means knowledge, yajna means sacrifice. So, the sacrifice of knowledge, yajnena, yena is the instrumental case, the third case in Sanskrit. There are 8 cases. So, this is that through the path of knowledge or the knowledge sacrifice, cha api anye, others, anye, cha api also, and also yajanto. Yajanto means sacrificing, putting effort, mam upasate. So they worship me, the Lord says, with the path of knowledge or the sacrifice of knowledge. And how do they see me? He says, some of them see me as ekatvena, one. That me and God are one. They don't see any difference. Others think of me as separate, prithaktvena. Prithak means separate. So some people say God is all powerful, I am helpless. So they worship me as separate. Others say, oh, I don't see God in the temple or the church or the mosque. I see him in the starving millions. You know, the people in Africa, the people who are starving people. I see him in them. And serving them for me is the worship of God. I don't need to go to the church or temple. I don't need to pick up the book and read. I need to serve. So bahudha vishvato mukham. Bahudha, many mouths. Vishvato, in this whole world, all the beings, whoever they may be, plants, animals, birds, fish, humans, I see the Lord in all. So there are different ways to worship Him. So He is talking about those. So let us study a little bit about what do we mean by Jnana Yajna. Jnana Yajna means the sacrifice of knowledge. So what do you mean? Do you mean that knowledge should be sacrificed and one should give up knowledge? And no, what they mean is, actually Swami Chinmayananda, when he used to do his Gita discourses in Bombay, I remember I grew up in Bombay and I had the good fortune as a teenager to go to quite a few of his discourses. My mother used to take me in several chapters of the Bhagavad Gita. I was blessed. I don't remember too much. I remember only little bits and pieces, but at least I had the good fortune of listening to him. So the signs used to say Gita Jnana Yajna. It is a Jnana Yajna. It is a sacrifice of knowledge. So when we say Jnana Yajna or sacrifice, what he means is that, say, when we offer a sacrifice, if you have gone to a Hindu ceremony and the priest lights a fire, and in the fire he offers various grains and, you know, ghee, the butter, and, you know, all those things. And while he's offering, he's chanting mantras, om, and, you know, glorifying the lords and all that. So in that fire, a lot of the things are burnt, and it is said that the chanting of the mantras and the vibrations and the smoke that emerges purifies the atmosphere. So that is the idea of that you're glorifying the Lord. And also the people who are sitting around, their mind gets purified because they're remembering the Lord. So when we say Jnana Yajna, what it means is that in that fire of knowledge, my ignorance is burnt. So when I approach a teacher with the right attitude and humility, and I say, oh Lord, teach me, and in that fire of that knowledge, I burn my ignorance. I burn my wrong ideas. I burn my wrong thoughts. I burn my wrong concepts. I burn my wrong actions. And it is said that unless your life changes, just reading the Bhagavad Gita or the Bible or the Quran or the Guru Granth Sahib is a waste of your time. You're wasting your time and teacher's time. If you're going to just sit here and learn, okay, 9th chapter ho gaya, you know, I'm done. But then it has it changed your life? And Gurudev in his commentary says, he says like he knows, and we have also met, you know, doctors who smoke or who drink. They know, they say, oh, I know smoking is bad. I knew a cancer specialist who used to be a chain smoker. And I said, don't you know it causes cancer? He says, yeah, but, you know. So Swami Chinmayananda says, that is knowledge that does not change your life is like a donkey carrying gold bricks on his back. You know, he's carrying gold bricks, but they are no use to him. So they are a useless burden. So similarly, a person who has the knowledge and then does not change his or her life, then it is just an extra burden he's carrying. First, he had, at least if he was ignorant, he couldn't say, I didn't know. You know, Lord, I made a mistake. I didn't know it. Okay, Lord might say, okay, you know, this poor child was ignorant. But knowingly, and then if you go and do the wrong things, then, you know, it's even a bigger offense. So that's why they say that knowledge, when it's acquired in the intellect, should change your emotions and should change your thoughts. So your thoughts and your actions, ultimately at the body level, must change. So knowledge must change you. And unless your ignorance is burnt in that fire of knowledge, unless you, and that's why we find in these great Mahatmas, why do we worship them? Because they not only had the knowledge, but then they put it into practice. And no matter what kind of obstacles came in their lives, we look at the life of Mirabai, Tukaram, Narasimha Mehta, Jesus, they had Buddha, they had so many obstacles, so many problems, but they stuck firm to their faith. Why? Because their faith was firm, and it was transferred into knowledge. So, Jnana Yajnena Chapyanye Yajanto Mam Upasate. So, in this fire of knowledge, they burn their ignorance and they worship me. Because they know that the source of all knowledge is Him. He is the one from whom all the knowledge came. And all knowledges lead to Him. It is both ways. Like the Gita, the Bible, the Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, they all came from Him in the form of the prophets and the masters. But then each of those texts lead us back to Him. If you study the scriptures, What is the goal of the scriptures? It is the Lord. So understanding that, one can worship the Lord through the sacrifice of knowledge. Now, how do we see the Lord? It says, ekatvena prithaktvena. Seeing Him and me as one. And that is the path of Advaita, which we follow. That there is only one God. You can call Him by different names. You can call Him Allah or Buddha or Jesus or Father in Heaven or Krishna, Shiva, Mother, Goddess. It doesn't matter what you call the Lord. It doesn't even have to say Him or her. It is the light, the energy, the consciousness. And that Lord and me are one. Because the Lord is everywhere. He is everywhere. There is no place where He is not. He is in the air, the space. In fact, He is not in the air and space. The air and space are in Him. You cannot say God is in me. I am in God. I am just as when I dive in the ocean, I am swimming in the ocean. So similarly, I am swimming in this ocean of consciousness. That is the Lord. So He is everywhere. He is in me, outside me. Antar bahishcha tat sarvam vyapta narayana tishtati. The Upanishad says it very clear. Antar bahisht, He is inside and outside. And sarvam vyapta, He is everywhere. So that is one way to worship Him. But that is a little difficult because to see God everywhere and, you know, in me, and that is a gradual progress. Then he says, some people say, I want to worship God as separate, you know, the path of bhakti, which is very good. There's nothing wrong. You know, I love Him. He is my master, I am His servant, or He is the, you know, the Lord of the universe, and I am a small creature. He is, you know, He is my friend, or He is my beloved. So you worship the Lord as prithaktvena, which is okay too. There is nothing wrong. The idea is that one should have love for Him. One should have a relationship with Him. It doesn't matter how. Ultimately, though, the end result of all spirituality is oneness. Even though you may start out by seeing Him as separate. But say if I love God as, okay, He's somebody, He's sitting in heaven or in Vaikuntha or in somewhere up. But He's also there in all the beings. So I start seeing Him in all the creatures. And ultimately He is in me too as the life, as the consciousness, whatever I'm doing. So the end result of all of them is that understanding that He and I are one. And bahudha vishvato mukham. And seeing Him in all the faces, you know, as we have seen in so many great Mahatmas and so many great teachers, that's jan seva is janardan seva. So serving the people is equivalent to serving the Lord. Serving the world, that is called ekatvena prithaktvena. Bahudha vishvato mukham. And every mouth in this world is me. Every face is me. Every individual is me. And not even to say that they are. One is to say, okay, they are all God's children and I love them all. That is good. But ultimately to recognize myself in all is the hallmark of a saint. For you and me, it becomes very difficult. But we can start out by saying, okay, everybody is our children of God and I love everybody, and that is a great step. This reminds me of a very beautiful story. Some of you may have heard it, but it's a very, very worth repeating. There was this king, and he was a very nice king, and he had a very faithful dog, and the dog accompanied him wherever he went, in his bedroom, even in the royal chambers, even in the courtroom. The dog would sit next to him, was dear to him. But the king had one fault. He was vain. He was very concerned about his appearance. And he had to be every time tip-top, perfect, you know, no blemish. So after he got dressed, before he left his palace, there was one room where he would go in. And the dog was not allowed. The dog could go everywhere but could not go in that room. He would go to that room, close the door. And very few people knew the secret of that room. That room was filled with mirrors. It was circular mirrors all the way around. So when he walked in, he could see himself in the top, in the front, in the back. He could just look and see himself all sides. So he wanted to be sure that every, you know, thread was in place. There was no crease on my clothes and my crown is perfect. So that's why. So he would walk into that room, check himself in all the mirrors, look around, then leave. Now the dog used to wonder that why am I not allowed in this room? Every other room the king takes me, even in his bedroom he sleeps, you know, I sleep with him, but I'm not allowed in this particular room. Is something strange. So one day, as the king was coming out of the room, the dog slipped in. Nobody was watching, and they closed the door, and they didn't realize the dog had been left. And the king was busy that day. He went to the court and was very involved in a lot of complicated matters. And suddenly in the afternoon, he realized, where is the dog? You know, he's always with me. And they started searching. They didn't find him anywhere, the little dog. Finally, somebody thought to open the door, and they found him lying on the floor, bloodied. You know, full of blood coming out of his face. He was still alive, but blood coming out of his face, paws everywhere. And the mirrors were broken. Many of the mirrors were broken. And so somebody said, you know what happened? This dog saw different dogs, and he thought, oh, these are enemy dogs. And he barked at them, and they barked back. And not knowing that these are my own reflections, he started fighting with the dogs. He attacked the mirror and broke the mirror. And then he started bleeding, and then he got more angry. And so he went around attacking all the mirrors till he fell down bloodied, had no energy to fight anymore. But that is how we are. We are exactly like that dog. You know, while a Mahatma is like the king, a great saint, a great soul, he sees the whole world and he says, they are all me. Just as the king could see all the reflections and he knew they are me. I am there in every mirror, you know. And the Mahatma sees that in every being. He says, they are all me. Every creature in this world is me, is I, me alone. And that is why, like the king, now he loved all the forms, right? It's not that I love the one on the right more than the one in the middle or the one in the left. Why? Because they are all me. But he did it because they were really him. They were reflections. But a wise person, a Mahatma, a great person, loves every creature in this world as me alone. But you and I are like the dog who see differences. You know, this is my enemy, this is my friend, this one I like, this one I don't like. He belongs to my state. In India, we have this, you know, who, if he belongs to my state and speaks my language, he's my friend. If he's not belongs to my state, I don't care much for him. So it's that bad. You know, it's okay if you say, okay, you know, based on religion or nationality, but based on state, based on language, based on food, you know, we distinguish based on so many things. So that is what they say, that see the Lord in all beings. And another thing is that live and let live. You know, I choose to worship the Lord in one way. Somebody else wants to kneel down and worship. Somebody else wants to lie down and worship. Somebody else wants to sit in meditation. Somebody else wants to be digging ditches and serving the homeless. Whatever way a person chooses to love the Lord, and whatever form, you know, one should not be fanatical that this path alone is good, or this prophet alone is good, or this book alone is good, or this building alone is good. People, even among Christianity, I remember there was we had a maid servant who one time told me, she says, my husband Joe will go to hell. So I said, why do you say your husband Joe will go to hell? Does he beat you? No. Is he mean to you? No. Does he love you? Yeah. So then why do you say he will go to hell? Because brother, I guess the church she used to go to, brother said that only those who worship in our church will go to heaven. And everybody who worships in every, they are all Christians. But those who do not worship in our church will go to hell. So this is a total wrong understanding of, yes, one should have faith. And, you know, if you have a scripture, you have faith in the scripture. And if you belong to a church, have faith in that and go regularly. That's good. But to think that that alone is the path of, that's why the Lord says, ekatvena prithaktvena bahudha vishvato mukham. Whatever path you choose, whether you worship me as one, whether you worship me as somebody separate, or you see me in all beings. It is the sincerity of devotion that matters. That's what Swami Chinmayananda says. It does not matter what form you worship him. It is the sincere, how sincerely you love him, how sincerely you identify. What is the measure of devotion or love? It is identification. Like for a mother, you know, who loves her child, she totally identifies with that child. Even if the child is grown up and gone abroad and in a foreign country, part of her mind is always thinking about the child. If the child is happy, she's happy. If the child is unhappy, she's unhappy. So that identification, to the degree you identify, to that degree is your love. So similarly, when you say, I love God, you know, everybody says, you ask anybody, you love God? Yeah, I love God. But A, how do you love Him? B, to what degree you identify? How many of God's divine qualities you have in you? So the degree of love is determined by the degree of identification. Considering Him as one, and that's why they say one should always read about the lives of saints and chant the glories of the Lord. You know, it's not that God needs you to chant His glories. It's not that He feels happy, you know, watching, oh, how many people are doing Vishnu Sahasranama, or how many people are remembering me. You know, He is fine the way He is. By chanting the name of the Lord, whether it's Vishnu Sahasranama or Shiva Sahasranama or, you know, whatever way you remember Him. And when you are chanting, it should not be done mechanically. It should not be done, oh, Vishwam Vishnu Vashatkaro Bhuta Bhavya Bhavat Prabhu. One should think that I'm chanting the Lord's names, and one should know the meanings, if possible, of at least of some of the names. So that when I'm chanting the Lord's glories, I am remembering His wonderful qualities. That's why these thousand names talk about the thousand qualities of the Lord. And there are, in fact, in the Quran I had mentioned last time, they say, Allah ke lakh naam. Allah has 100,000 names. That is said in the Quran. But look at how these people are practicing. You know, they are killing everybody and anybody. Because, why? Because only those who worship Allah by the name Allah should be allowed to live. Everybody. So that is wrong understanding. Every name is the Lord's name. That is why in Hindus, a lot of our names are based on God's names. And that idea is that when you are calling your son or your daughter, hopefully you will remember the Lord. So that is what he says. Ekatvena prithaktvena bahudha vishvato mukham. So offer your ignorance in that fire of knowledge. So when I listen to this teaching from Swami Chinmayananda or whoever, one should say that through this right understanding, O Lord, may my ignorance be removed and may these teachings come into my practice. It's like a doctor, you know, he has studied medicine, but then he doesn't know how to apply that. Or an engineer, you know, he has studied engineering, but when you ask him to build a dam or build a road, he gets confused. Why? Because that knowledge has not become internalized and has not come into practice. So study this knowledge, understand it, think about it in your mind, and then start applying it. Then only your study is complete. Otherwise, just reading this book, all it's going to do is put more burden on your head. That's what Swamiji says. It's like a donkey carrying gold bricks. There's no benefit to him. So that is the essence of this shloka. And actually, Swami Chinmayananda's commentary in this book, especially in this particular verse, is so powerful. He has given such beautiful examples. Like he says in this book, he says, like chocolate. Chocolate may be different shapes, forms, colors, but it's all sweet. So wise person knows if it is chocolate, it has to be sweet. A diamond merchant, you know, he may see diamonds, you know, in different jewels, small, big, you know, different settings, but he can recognize that they're all that one diamond. Or a musician, he may hear a musical note, he may hear it in a symphony orchestra, or he may hear a village urchin just playing on his, you know, little flute. But if it is good music, he can recognize it. Or a pot maker, he may see different varieties of pots, but he knows they are all nothing but mud and mud and mud alone. So wise person, even among the different shapes and forms, there are some good people, there are some bad people, there are some wicked people, there are some criminals, there are some lazy people, there are some industrious people. But there is my Lord alone is there. And that understanding comes when he sees the one Lord in any. So that is this beautiful shloka. I'm sure there will be some comments. Love to hear from you. And the word Maya is a Sanskrit word. Yeah, so actually they do believe that original Indians, the ancient Indians, were very good navigators. And they actually settled in Malaysia, Indonesia, and the Philippines. That's why a lot of their names are Indian names. Like the president, Sukarno, it's actually Sukarna. Suharto, Suhrita. So a lot of the names were Indian, and they believe that some of them also came to the southern coast of America and settled there, because the Maya and a lot of the rituals are very similar. But you're right. It's the same concept, that may I burn my problems in that fire of. And they worship the five elements too, the Maya Indians. Yes, air, space, fire, water. Yeah. Because he knows that the consciousness is the same in all. A person is good or bad because of his or her vasanas, his or her tendency. So a person may have evil tendencies or may have good tendencies, and that results in good, you know, ideas, good emotions, and good actions. So it starts with what kind of tendencies I have, good or bad. So a wicked person or a good person, they all still have that same consciousness. It is because of even a criminal who is committing a crime, who is robbing a bank and thinking for months how I should steal the bank. Where does he get the ability to think? From the Lord. You know, it's not that the devil gave him. It's all one. It is the one consciousness. It is how you use that energy. You know, it's like we had talked many times about nuclear energy. You can use it to cure cancer, or you can use it to destroy the world. So similarly, this one energy, one consciousness, depending on your vasanas, you can become good or evil. But a wise person knows that still the Lord is there in all of them. He sees he does not hate anybody, even when he's been crucified. You know. Well, he can try. That's why these prophets go around, you know, preaching and writing and talking. But those who listen change. Those who don't. You know, they try their best, and they don't do it because for their own glory, but they feel out of compassion, like Swami Chinmayananda. When he was with his teacher in the Himalayas, and his teacher, Swami Tapovan, this picture is on the wall there, you'll see the teacher also, used to sit in the Himalayas, and he would be in meditation, and whoever wanted to learn would come and learn from him. And a lot of the great teachers came and learned from him. Now, when Swami Chinmayananda learned, he said, "Oh Guru," he said, "there are people in India are so ignorant. They don't know this, what is there in the Gita and the Upanishads. I want to go and, you know, remove their ignorance." And his teacher told him, "Look, you know, going around, you know, people may be interested, may not be interested. Just stay here, meditate. Whoever wants to learn can come and learn from you." His approach was different. Swami Chinmayananda says, "No. It is my duty, out of compassion." He came, and his whole life from 1950 till 1993, 43 years, he traveled throughout the world and through every corner of India spreading this message. Not to glorify himself, but out of sympathy and compassion that these people have this wealth of knowledge in the Gita and Upanishads, and they don't understand it, they don't practice it. So these great Mahatmas work out of compassion. You know, like Jesus, he had heard the message and he wanted to share it. Buddha, you know, under the Bodhi tree when he achieved Nirvana, he then, whatever time he had left, he went around spreading the message out of compassion and love for us. Om Sarve Bhavantu Sukhinaha, Sarve Santu Niramayaha, Sarve Bhadrani Pashyantu. Makaschidukabhagavet. Om Shanti Shanti Shanti. Hari Om Shri Guru Bhyo Namaha. Hari Om.